I'd like you to pray a prayer with me, would you please? Lord Jesus, we want you. We want to see you. We want to hear you. We want to be like you. We want to please you. Now don't get quieter. We want to please you. We want to cooperate with you in what you are doing. Oh Lord, move in a fresh way by your Holy Spirit. We won't quench your Spirit. We love you, Lord. Let your fresh winds blow. Let your river run. Bring revival, O God, and a new move of your Spirit. And all the people said, amen. Amen. I long so much for the presence of God, for the fresh breath of God, the fresh winds of the Spirit, the fresh river of God to flow. We long for His Spirit to have liberty, freedom in our lives. And we long for Him to do something absolutely supernatural. Please, someone say amen. I don't want to just do church as usual. Amen? You can do church as usual every day if you want, and a lot of places. But I pray to God we never accept church as usual. Someone again say amen. Unless that usual is the supernatural. Unless that usual is giving room for God to move. Now, this particular message this morning is the second part on the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, you received a pamphlet last week. We asked you to bring it all back, or all of you to bring it back. And if you didn't bring it back with you, Pastor Sherry has just a couple already done? Okay. And if you're a guest with us this morning, we welcome you and we have a pamphlet for you. And we are about page 4 in that pamphlet. We're making our way through this pamphlet on speaking in tongues. And rather than repeat everything here, let me just say once again, the context is on gracechristiancenter.us. It's crucial that we understand as a church our position and our platform is this. We do not deny, but express the gifts of the Spirit. We do not deny, but express the gifts of the Spirit in order to, number one, glorify Jesus. How many want to glorify the Lord? And number two, edify His people. How many want to edify His people? So that's what the Bible says, by the way, that the gifts of the Spirit are to do, to lift Him up and to edify His church. The greatest gift is Jesus. The greatest gift is Him. The Holy Spirit glorifies Him in everything we do. We've gathered together in this place to glorify Jesus. And we let Him do that through us as He moves in the gifts of the Spirit. Did you hear anything in prophecy or tongues of interpretation this morning that didn't glorify the Lord? Anybody? No. All of the gifts of the Spirit are an expression to bring glory to Him, to build up exhortation, edification, and comfort and strength to His people. And that was the context of everything we heard. We've already talked about how the gifts of the Spirit, as outlined in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, are placed in a context of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, to be in a spirit of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the greatest of these is love. And then you have the gifts expressed with that whole perspective. But let's take a couple of looks at Scripture this morning, again, getting a context for where we're heading. Pat, we're on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. There should be 5 fresh pages that I provided this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Ephesians 4, verse 8. If I said 5, I was incorrect. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave, what? Gifts to men. Who ascended on high? Who are we speaking about here? When Jesus ascended after the death, burial, and resurrection, He ascended and He gave gifts. He sent the Comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit. He gave gifts, and we understand those to be the fivefold ministry office gifts, as well as the expression gifts of His Spirit. There's the gift of wisdom and knowledge and discernment and all of those kinds of things, and we've been outlining those over the past many weeks, and this is actually the 16th in that message. And when you look online, you'll find them in different places because we take some time in between to do some other things as well. But this is the 16th in the Spirit spiritual gifts series. All right, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. What did he give us? And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give those things? For the, what is it? The equipping of the saints who do the, you might as well fill in, who do the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry? We all do. The saints do the work of ministry. It's not just a professional preacher doing the work of ministry. It's all of us together doing the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. One more time. The building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. When does that ministry end? Well, not until we all come to the unity of the faith. Is the body of Christ in the unity of faith right now? Is it there yet? Is soup on yet? Okay, a few of you don't, not sure, but I bet you really can think back. There's not always unity, right? Can we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God? How many believe we have some more to learn in knowing about our Lord Jesus? Huh? Knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. How many perfect people in this room? Come on. Shake your hands. Oh, okay. Raise your hands if you're not yet perfect. Okay, every hand in the place went up just about. All right. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see there our goal. We long to be just like Him. God's goal, being conformed, conforming us to the image of His Son. So the job of the gifts of the Spirit, the office gifts and the gifts, those are maintained until these are fulfilled. John 16, 7 through 14. I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard Bible. John 16, 7 through 14. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, again, just before His ascension. For if I do not go away, the Helper, King James is Comforter, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I send Him to you. And He, when He comes, what's the Holy Spirit's job? Will convict the world concerning sin. Anybody in this room ever experienced conviction of sin? Yeah. The rest of you are liars. Yeah. The Holy Spirit's job to convict us of sin, isn't it? And righteousness and judgment. If we allow Him to do that work in our life now, we won't have to look forward to that when we see Him face to face. Okay? So we allow Him to work in our lives now in the Spirit. All right? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But let's read out loud verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, I really want you to boom out verse 14. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and disclose it to you. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. If you really want to know, is this thing of God or not, take a look at what they do with Jesus. Any philosophy, any fundamental belief system, any expression of any gifts, you better take a look at what they do with Jesus. Because if they don't glorify Jesus, it's not of God. Someone say amen. It's a rule of thumb. It doesn't mean you hate those people, but you hate the error that's putting itself across as truth, because it is error. Truth glorifies Jesus. Turn to each other and say, truth glorifies Jesus. Why is this so important? That we see Him, hear Him, that we are sensitive to His voice, and that we obey Him. The Spirit-filled people of God who listen and move with Him are going to usher in His presence and bring His blessing to this place where you live, where you work, your neighborhood, your people and family and friends. They need Jesus. Someone say amen. We're surrounded with people that need Jesus. How many want to see a fresh move of the Holy Spirit and people come to revival and come to Jesus? Oh God, let it be. Who's going to usher in the presence of the Lord? Who's going to help people be sensitive to Him? Who's going to be the ones that help people come to a saving knowledge of His grace? His people who are sensitive to Him, who are moving in the Spirit of God. Pastor Kev, I thought you just wanted to talk to us about speaking in tongues. There's a reason why the gifts of the Spirit are present. There's a reason why this is important. Okay, let me just ask you a quick question. How many have ever wanted to love Jesus more than you feel like you can express at the moment? Amen. Oh, man, Lord, I just want to tell you I love you. I don't know how else to do it. How many have ever had a burden on your heart and you weren't sure what it was? Come on, anybody? How many ever wake up in the middle of the night? You know it's not that lousy pizza, but there's something more burdening you. That's what the gift of speaking in tongues is for. People sit back and go, oh, speaking in tongues, come on, you're just wild weirdos. There's a reason for the gift of the Spirit. There's a context of love and grace and mercy. Oh, come on, you just treat people lousy who don't speak in tongues. No, we don't. The Bible says we love the body of Christ. And if I come into a room of pastors, for instance, or people that don't believe in the gift of speaking in tongues, guess what I fellowship about? The blood of Jesus, forgiveness and mercy. Isn't it great? Isn't Jesus wonderful? So why are we studying speaking in tongues? Because as you speak in tongues, your spirit is more sensitive to hear His voice, to move with the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. And you're more sensitive to hear God say, now I want you to go to that person and just encourage them right now because they need that. And you'll discover as you're listening to the voice of the Spirit, wow, that was right on. Upon occasion, you might miss it and you hope they don't punch you. But it's all right if you go in love. You simply step out and obey the leading of the Spirit. But watch that any expression of His Spirit glorifies Him. Folks, I see the Olympic Peninsula in my mind's eye. I am looking for revival. I am looking for a fresh move of God. I am not satisfied to talk about something that happened in the late 70s or 80s where everybody went to meeting after meeting for this Spirit-filled time. That's wonderful. But I'm looking for it in 2010. Someone say amen. Amen. I'm looking for the fresh wind of God, the fresh breath of God. Oh, God, move. I mean, remember King David set up a tent. You know, this man just loved Jesus so passionately, loved God so passionately that he didn't want to be separated from the ark. So he sets up a new tent. There is no separation. The Ark of the Covenant is right there. He sets up 24 hours a day praise and worship, and he had a fantastic revival in Israel. It's called the Tabernacle of David. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us God's going to raise up the Temple of Solomon and the Tabernacle of Moses. But it does say in the book of Acts, chapter 15 and 16, after this, in the New Testament time, I will return and will rebuild, thus it with me please, Tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. God said, that's where I want to live. In praise and in worship, in that time where people adored me and absolutely loved me and they were full of my Spirit and presence. I'm going to build that one again so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things. Watch that out of the New American Standard. After these things I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. Days of restoration. Restoration. So the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, that the Gentiles who are called by my name. The church is the kingdom of God on earth now. There's a lot more to go, but righteousness, peace, and joy is the kingdom of God in the New Testament. Where are you going to find that? In the church of Jesus Christ, full of His Spirit, full of life, in His people. All right, let's go to the bottom of page 4 of your pamphlet. The bottom of page 4, we don't condemn, we invite. God commands, we invite, we welcome. We make choice of how we'll let the Holy Spirit move in our lives. Let's make the choice not to quench Him, not to quench the Spirit, but to give Him room. Now, in about the middle of the page, on page 4, it says, Christians might not speak in tongues for the following reasons. Some don't want to, they believe or they've been taught against the gift, they don't ask for it, they don't persist in prayer, they mistake God's part for their part. We do all that we can, God does all that He can. But let me just say this one point, and we're going to go right to the overhead for another set of scriptures. Some people say, well, it must not be the will of God for me. How many know the will of God is for you to love Jesus as much as you can? How many know the will of God is for you to be as close to Jesus as you possibly can be? All right, let's take a look at what God says His will is. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Watch. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Now, understand in the Greek, the tenor of these verses, these words, are in the King James, you find asketh. Whenever you see the ETH, it's an ongoing action. So, the person who asks and keeps on asking. The person who knocks or seeks and keeps on seeking and knocks, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. He who seeks and keeps on seeking, and to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, it'll be open. Now watch this. Here's your comparison. And I just want you to think about yourselves as parents. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? All right, dads, did your kids ever ask you for a piece of toast when they were growing up? Did you ever decide you'd just trick them and say, here's a piece of rock. You just suck on it, buddy. Did you ever do that? Not with your kids. They knew the difference. All right, that doesn't make sense, does it? You're going to give your kid a pebble if he asks for a piece of bread? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Hey, Mom, what's for dinner? Something that'll bite you, sting you, and kill you. That doesn't sound like good parenting, does it? Sounds like some parents in 2010, but it's not the way we grew up. We didn't treat our kids like that, right? Come on, all perfect parents, let me see your eyes. Okay. All right, if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent instead of a fish. If he asks for an egg, we'll offer him a scorpion. Hey, how about an omelet this morning? Sure, here you go, a little biting, stinging scorpion. It's bizarre. It's purposely meant to be bizarre, because it is such a contrast to the heart of your Father God. Watch what He says. If you then, being evil, compared to God, we know we wouldn't treat our kids that way. Watch what He says. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, please read the rest with me, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, does that sound like, oh man, it's a struggle, you may not get it. God doesn't want you to have this, and God's only doling out a few gifts. He doesn't have much, short supply, so quit asking. Is that what that sounds like? No. All right, is what some say true, that speaking in tongues is of the devil? Let me hear a real loud answer.
No.
No. It's all through the New Testament. How many of you know that the New Testament was written entirely by tongue speakers? It got quiet in here. All of the people who wrote the New Testament were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the Apostle Paul later. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with other tongues. The most normal, usual accompanying sign of having received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people attribute to the devil the gifts of God. The Bible warns about that. Be very careful. Don't ever condemn from the devil that which is of the Spirit of God. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. God is moving in a powerful way. Watch what happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. We all enjoy that, right? What happened then? And, say it with me please, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 10, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. All right, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. They spoke with tongues and they magnified God. Well, wait a minute. Does that look like an activity to glorify the devil? They spoke in tongues and magnified who?
God.
God. What sometimes is confusion to man who doesn't understand, is not confusion to God. How many of you know the Bible says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, etc., etc., etc.? You've all heard this scripture before. When we limit God, He delights to blow beyond the limitations. Okay, God, you can do this. I've got you all figured out now. Anybody ever try to control God?
No.
And how He would move in your life? Okay, Lord, I'll take it. If I ain't going to that church if they do any wild stuff. That's the morning Pastor Kev really takes to preaching. You know, we try to limit God, and He says, honey, I love you. How many, can you understand, God knows exactly what you need to see. And that guest or visitor or family member that you bring with you that just doesn't need any of this wild stuff, how many know God knows exactly what that person needs to see? If nobody ever sees or hears anything beyond what they've understood before, why should they do anything different? God quickens our own hearts by showing us something more. I remember when I was in ninth grade, I'd grown up going to church, couldn't stand it. I've told you that story. And somebody invited me to Young Life, and I went to Young Life. That was okay. Then they invited me to this other prayer meeting. And it was just a bunch of kids sitting on the floor, because we could get down there then, sitting on the floor. And sitting on the floor, actually we could get back up then, sitting on the floor, that's more accurate, isn't it? And every now and then, it was real quiet, and every now and then somebody would pray. And then some girl over here got really touched by the Holy Spirit, started to giggle and prayed out loud, and there was a little bit of speaking in tongues. And other than that, it's just very quiet, real polite. And I left that meeting, and in my heart of hearts, just raging on fire, I was going, what a bunch of fanatics! They didn't do anything. But the Holy Spirit worked on my heart and worked on my heart and worked on my heart and said, Kevin, you need to get back to that group of fanatics who did nothing fanatical. You need to get back to that group because you need me. And I did, and my whole life changed. But God knew exactly what I needed to see, something different. All right, what about the scripture that indicates speaking in tongues is madness? Folks, it's unbelievers who may conclude that tongue speaking is mad. Christians are never to think that of other Christians, lest they come close again to saying that which is of the Spirit is of the devil. And it's not true. Remember, how many understand the Apostle Paul was accused of being mad by Festus and other people? Remember, Paul, you're crazy. And Paul says, hey, that may be, but I wish you were just like me except for these chains. People who don't understand this gift either want to know more and receive it, or sometimes they push it away because it scares them when there's nothing to be afraid of at all. God is a loving God and opens a door. But they'll push away something they don't understand. Does the Bible denounce public speaking of singing in tongues in unison without an interpretation? Nowhere does the Bible condemn that. Remember, we spoke last week of two different kinds of tongues, and there are many different kinds, but there's a public expression of tongues, like this morning, happened a couple of times, that needs interpretation. The Bible says if there's no interpreter, then you better interpret. And if there's no interpreter, you don't do that. When it all quiets down in the public gathering, just like a prophecy. But in your own speaking in tongues, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. I wish you all spoke with tongues. And then I brought with me a Greek Nestle's Interlinear, Greek New Testament. And 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 14, verse 5. I don't have it up here this morning, but I just wanted to bring it to you again. It says, I would that you all speak with tongues in the King James, but rather that ye prophesy. Now, once again, that context is in the public gathering. I want, God says, the people edified and built up. So you can all speak in tongues all day long. But when everything's quieted down in that public gathering, when it hushes down, you better deliver something that people can understand so all are edified. Now, that's what it says. But rather, and so we all think, oh, well, it's better to prophesy than to speak in tongues. In the Greek, let me read it just as it outlines it through the interlinear New Testament. Now I wish all you to speak in tongues, but rather in order that ye may prophesy. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, literally outlining what the Greek says. Rather in order that, speak in tongues, be built up in the Spirit of God, so that you are more sensitive in order to be able to deliver the prophetic word in the congregation, so all are edified. Do you see how it works? The public and the private. Now, when we begin to sing in the Spirit in this room and everyone together is worshiping God, you are using your private language of devotion to God that He has given to you. That doesn't call for a lot of interpretation. But you know something? If everything quiets down and out comes a loud song in tongues or a prophecy in tongues, it needs interpretation at that point so that there's no confusion and that everyone is edified. Look at the scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Let's go back up. My fault. For they heard them speak in tongues, magnify God. 2 Corinthians 5:13. If we are beside ourselves, Paul says, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Now we'll go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. And then I have that in the message, I believe. No, okay, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now I have that in the message. If you praise him in the private language of tongues, God understands you, but no one else does. For you are sharing intimacies just between you and Him. How many like that kind of close relationship with the Lord? There's an intimacy that is expressed, all right? So let's go on. Why should Christians speak in tongues? There's a whole lot of reasons. You're on page 6 now of your pamphlet. Page 6, and do feel free to take notes in your margins. There's a whole lot of reasons, and we're going to just call them out here. To obey God's word, 1 Corinthians 14, 5 and 26. There are scriptures here for you to look up. To edify, build yourself up, learn to prophesy and edify the church. To speak mysteries to God, we just read the verse. To pray with the Spirit, to sing with the Spirit, to pray according to the Spirit's own intercession. Fulfill prophecy, that things may be done decently and in order. To give thanks well. Now watch this. I have a few scriptures for you out of this section. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now that Greek word for edifies is the Greek word okidomeo. Can you say it with me? Okidomeo. Okidomeo. It means to be a house builder, construct, confirm. Ken, when you build a house, you have to build it with some strength so it'll stand, right? What if you don't? What'll happen? It'll just flop over. Okay? Does your own building of your own life need to be with strength? Absolutely. That's why we study the Word of God. So, to edify yourself as you speak in tongues, you are a house builder, a strengthener, a confirmer. Let's go on to the next verse. Jude 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen at your giving of thanks, for since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well. One of the keys of speaking in tongues is you give thanks well when you praise and worship the Lord with your prayer language. So you edify yourself, you build yourself up, you become more sensitive to the Spirit of God, and then you are able to minister the gifts of the Spirit in the congregation. All right, let's move to a very practical aspect of this. Next question. How can a person receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues? First, prepare yourself. How do you receive the gift of the prayer language that God wants to give you? The most usual accompanying sign. Some people say, I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I don't speak in tongues. That's great. Something supernatural needs to have occurred according to the Scriptures. But God will also birth this language freely for you. But what do? You repent of any known sin. How many know that sin does what? What does it do between you and God? separates you. The scripture says sin separates you from God. So what do you do with sin? Get rid of it. Anybody ever feel better when you get rid of sin? Come on, you know what it's like. You ever pray those hot tears of repentance? Oh God, I'm so sorry, and please forgive me. And you get up and the weight is off your shoulders. Jesus has taken it. You know it's gone. Thank God for His grace and mercy. So you repent of any known sin. And as you pray, if the Holy Spirit shows you something else, thanks, Lord, for showing me. It's not a beat you up with condemnation. God wants to give His gifts to us. So we pray and forgive, ask forgiveness. Now, you repent. The second thing is crucial. You renounce. You renounce any occult activity. Now, I'm going to talk about that just for a few moments, because in our country, that is considered as no big deal. We have mediums on TV, we have spiritists, we have all sorts of demonic things. Now we've got vampires that glorify self and lust, and you've got every sort of evil power being ascribed to. How many know that God hates that kind of wicked stuff? Amen. And the Bible says, stay away from it. You wonder why kids are messed up and our land is riddled with it. When we were kids, you had the Ouija board. And you know, remember the grandfather of all role-playing games? What was it called? Dungeons and Dragons. And you had people even in our day that were committing suicide when their characters were filled up. Well, it's come down so many generations from that. But now everybody thinks it's no big deal. You know, going to a palm reader, no big deal. It's a joke, isn't it? What's your sign? What's my sign? The cross, thanks. But we think it's no big deal. Let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear that when you are engaged in that kind of activity, it literally pollutes your spirit. And God says you've got to be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb and get rid of it. Renounce it means you thrust it away from you. Lord, not only do I repent, I renounce that activity. I'm done with it. I'll never touch it again. I've known people. I've prayed for people for nearly 35 years to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the gift of speaking in tongues. I'll tell you what blocks it more quickly than anything else. A whole lot of that kind of activity that they want to hold on to and not get rid of. And as soon as they clear out the pipes, the water can run freely. Okay? And so look at the scripture in Deuteronomy. Is that the next scripture, Pat? Okay, well, that's okay. Let's hold on just a moment. 1 Corinthians, let's see. It's written right there. I thought I'd written it up there. Deuteronomy 18 verses, yeah, here we go. Watch this out of the New Living Testament. Watch this. For example, never sacrifice your son and daughter as a burnt offering. Now. What? What's that? Yeah, okay. All right. I'm sorry. I thought maybe there was something that I'm checking out my buttons. Okay. Now let me make a fresh application, can we? And I'm not chiding and condemning, but I am declaring our country's in real trouble. We may not have flames burning from an altar, but we have a spirit of lust, and we have sacrificed probably 50 million babies in abortion on the altar of lust. As a country, we are in serious trouble with God. And so what do? We repent. What do? Do I hate somebody? No. You hold out and extend the hand of grace and say, come, be delivered from the weight of condemnation on your shoulder. God forgives any sin, including murder. But that was their form in that day. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying, we got to look at what the scripture is saying to us. Don't let your people practice fortune telling. Wait a minute. It's all through our society. I know. It's not me. Don't get angry at me. Look at God. God says, I know what's best. See, hi, little guy. There's delight, isn't there? Huh? All right. Do not let your people practice fortune-telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft. It says it straight. Or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things, please read it with me, is detestable to the Lord. Well, Pastor Kev, you're so condemning. No, the Bible says it straight. And conviction is necessary. People have to wake up and go, oh, what do I do now? What do they do in Acts chapter 2? When Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, and you killed him. They go, oh, what do I do? He says, repent, be baptized, receive you the Holy Ghost. Be forgiven. But it's clearly necessary to understand it's against God. Anyone who does these things, there's all sorts of New Age stuff. All sorts of it. Whether it's healing powers or healing arts, those of you who are in medicine, you hear it all the time. And so God says, don't touch the stuff. It's because other nations have done these detestable things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you. Listen, we're dealing with Wicca. We're dealing with the worship of the creation rather than the Creator. Straight out witchcraft takes a lot of strange ways. But there are a lot of people who don't cast spells and call themselves goblins who are involved in the worship of the earth. So what do? You bring them the presence of Jesus. And you let the Holy Spirit begin to move in their life. And you pray that they come to deliverance and forgiveness and restoration. The Lord will drive them out ahead of you. God calls them detestable things. But you, what do we need to do? But you must be what? Blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you are about to displace consult sorcerers and fortune tellers. But the Lord forbids you to do such things. All right. If you want to be clean with God and you want the baptism of the Spirit, you want the resulting gift of speaking in tongues and to flow in the Spirit of God, you need to repent of your sins and you need to renounce any of this kind of activity. Thrust it away from you. And 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, please read it with me. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. All right, you repent, you renounce, but what do? Then you have to do what only you can do, and God does what only He can do. Okay? What does that mean, Pastor Kev? You can't just drop your jaw and a voice jumps out. That's not what's going to happen. God's going to use your tongue, your vocal cords, your voice box. It's going to be you forming the syllables, and God will turn it into a prayer language. You look at me and you say, wow, that sounds crazy. Listen, the things of God are more complicated or higher than our ways. That's what I want to say. But it is what God does. Pat Boone. How many know Pat Boone? I think I'm talking to the right era in most cases here. Pat Boone. Pat Boone, when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he was raised up in the Church of Christ. My background was the Church of Christ. This stuff is of the devil. When Pat Boone received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he realized he had to do what only he could do, and God did what only God could do. And he began to lift his voice in song, because that was what he understood, and the Lord turned it into a beautiful prayer language. You begin to form some syllables, God turns it into a prayer language. You receive this on your own as you kneel down in prayer, or you can receive prayer through the laying on of hands, the most common way of receiving it in the New Testament. I told you last week, I told you one story very poorly, but the other story is about the man, remember, who went to the altar and loudly began to speak in tongues and then turned around and said, I'm faking it just to get you guys off my back. And there was a visiting missionary from China who said, excuse me, brother. You've been praising God in perfect fluent Chinese. God will turn it if you will step out in faith. He moves. I'm going to quickly go through this next section. It's all through history, the gifts of the Spirit. And if you'll go to the next page, I want you to go to the second to the last name because people are amazed. Martin Luther spoke in tongues, page 8, second to the bottom name. You've got all these people in history. You can read this on your own and hopefully you have. Dr. Martin Luther was a prophet, evangelist, speaker in tongues, and interpreter. And one person endowed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit is written in his history. Go to the next page and the next page you see Charles G. Finney. Watch this. As I returned, I was about to take a seat by the fire. I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost without expecting it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I'd ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. Charles Finney did this? Well, take a look. At a moment entirely unexpected by me, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression, like a wave of electricity going through me. It seemed to come in waves, waves of liquid love. I could not express it any other way, but it didn't seem like water, but rather as the breath of God. I recollect distinctly, it seemed to fan me like immense wings. And it seemed to me as these waves passed over me, they literally moved my hair like a passing breeze. How many would love to be in that position? God, move, do it. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. It seemed to me I should burst. I wept aloud with joy and love. I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. And the Moody Revival right next to it, I got to the rooms of the YMCA. I found the meeting on fire, young men speaking in tongues, prophesying. What on earth did it mean? Only that Moody had been addressing them that afternoon, and the Holy Spirit moved, folks. The Encyclopedia Britannica acknowledged it. Speaking in tongues recurs in Christian revivals of every age among the friars of the 13th century, on and on and on. 1 Corinthians 14, 39 and 40. Let's finish the matter. Therefore, brethren, desire is up here. It's not there on your text. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly, say it with me, please, to prophesy. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I'm going to conclude with just a couple of quick stories. I've told you before about the revivals, 1902 to 1907, the Azusa Street Revival burst around the world. People receiving this glorious, wonderful gift and carrying a move of the Spirit of God all around the world. During that time, some American people who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit carried the gifts of the Spirit to Chile. Now, this is a very current text, and I want you to listen to what God is doing. A man burst through the aisles, practically leaping, clapping his hands in the air, shouting, "Hallelujah!" each time he's moved to do so, which is often. He didn't say, "Yeehaw," sorry, Zeus. No one in the Methodist Pentecostal Church of Chile looks askance at the display. For one thing, similar eruptions of prayer and song blend into one cacophonous and frenetic hour of worship. Now, I'm not saying we should all be jumping up and down, shouting hallelujah, but if the Holy Spirit moves you, it's okay. Welcome to what it says. Welcome to the new face of Christianity in Latin America, where Pentecostal and charismatic Christians from mainline churches, forced to change or face irrelevance, have spread from the Amazon to the Andes, in the most precarious houses of worship to sprawling stadiums in the region's capital cities. While Pentecostalism was first introduced to Latin America by American missionaries in the early 20th century, the movement here is now more vibrant than ever. We have churches in America calling themselves Spirit-filled that forbid speaking in tongues, that won't allow the gifts of the Spirit. As for me and my house, we will not have it so. Amen. Someone say amen. Amen. Oh God, we don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to stand in your way. It's drawing legions of faithful and the destitute to pews in a way that would make many churches in the United States and Europe envious. The same is happening in Africa and Asia. These regions are emerging as the new stronghold of Christianity. Pastors, religious scholars, imagine now a reverse missionary scenario where the Latin American countries send missionaries to America and the United Kingdom to bring people back to the saving knowledge of Jesus and to the fullness of His Holy Spirit. Bring them on! If that's what it takes, Lord, bring them on. The first missionaries came from Europe to the U.S., to Latin America. The oldest movement is now 100 years old. But listen, especially. According to the World Christian Database, Pentecostals represent, now add it up with me, 13% of Latin Americans. Charismatics, another 15%. Of all the people in those countries, how many does that total? 28%. So 28 to 30%. And they call themselves now renewalists, the umbrella term used to describe both movements, which was in 1970 only at 4%. Just since 1970. How many think God's on the move? Listen to this. This will be interesting to you guys. In 2006, Guatemala and Brazil harbor the largest communities of renewalists as a percentage of their populations. It doesn't just say churches of their populations. 60% in Guatemala are what they call renewalists, baptized in the Spirit. 50% in urban Brazil. Chile remains deeply Catholic, but a quarter of the Catholics are now charismatic. We're talking about God is moving all across the planet. How many want to be involved in what God's doing? I said, how many want to be involved in what God's doing? Let me see the show of hands. Include me, Lord. I don't want to be let out or left out. I was watching somebody last night say that they believe there's a huge move of the Spirit happening in the young people. The young people may help to usher in the final move of God. And my heart began to burn. And then he said something that was exactly what my heart was burning about. He said, but there was Joshua and Caleb. Who, when the 12 spies, 10 of whom said, no way, 2 of which said, we're going in, and they helped lead in a new generation. Church, it doesn't matter how old you are. What matters is, are you alive in the Spirit of God? The gifts of the Spirit, fresh and alive for today. Let me finish with one final little story, and then we're done, I promise. And then we'll go to those last scriptures. I have 2 little dogs. Alasa Apso Bichon, who is just as loyal as she can be. She loves me. And if you come into the county in your car, she's going to start barking at you. And then I have this little Maltese, Bichon. And her name is Sugar. These are my 2 little girls that Gail and I never had, see. And so she loves me most of the time. There are other times I reach out and she goes, ha, you can't catch me. But Honey, who's honey colored, obviously, and Sugar's pure white. And so Honey, whenever I reach out to both of them and they want to be petted, Honey's who I call a little jelly belly. She's just full of jealousy. And she's twice as big as Sugar almost. And so they try to both get in and Sugar's out in the back and Honey's going like this. Hi, Dad. You only see me. You only have eyes for me. Right? Anybody have any little pets do that? You know, and Sugar's trying to go from this way. And so it swings over this way. And Honey goes this way. Or Sugar goes this way. And Honey goes over this way. And said, basically, I'm sorry. You can't have Dad right now. I got Dad. So Sugar found out a way to defeat her. Of course, I give equal time. After a while, I'll scratch this one and hold her away and say, come on, Sugar. Become a contortionist, my own. Come on. Well, Sugar, at night, when I'm sitting at my computer stand, or if I'm letting the dogs out during the daytime, take a risk. Anyway, when I'm sitting at my computer stand, Sugar's small enough to fit right under that computer stand. Honey can't do that. So my chair is this way. I'm facing the computer stand, and little Sugar's down here, and Honey's going, wait a minute, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You can't have him. And if I back up just a little bit, Sugar leaps into my arms. Now, mostly it's because my desk is a target-rich environment. But there are times she just wants to sit there. And this is my time with Dad. And I'll feel sorry for Honey every now and then pick her up. You know, we sometimes wonder, how can such a great God have time at the same time for each of us? And we don't think it's possible. And we sit there and we feel like the left out one upon occasion, but we have these burdens on our heart and we have these things to express. And God says, my ways are higher than your ways. Just come. And the gift of speaking in tongues is a beautiful gift from a beautiful dad who says, just let the Spirit pray through you when you don't know how to pray. And I hear all of you at the same time, and I love you so much. It's a language of love. I want you to have it. Amen. Let's read the scriptures in close. Elaine, would you come? Watch this. I'm going to read it out of 3 translations as we close. And next week, of course, is we're on to Palm Sunday, and we celebrate Easter and Good Friday, all of those fantastic opportunities in our church calendar. We've come quite a ways talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and I hope it's helped as we've taken a look at the conduct of what we do in our personal gatherings and our time at home. But watch this, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And God, I don't feel like I can get to you sometimes. And I just have this burden on my heart. I don't even know what it's about. I just know I want to be closer to you. And I'm not sure what to do. And He says, Son, pray in the Spirit. I'll pray through you. Let's look at it out of the New American Standard. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And one more out of the Message. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. Isn't that beautiful? If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He loves you. He loves you. Now, if you've been a recipient of this gift, remember, receive Him in fresh ways. You see, they received the Spirit at Acts 2 and then again later in the book of Acts. Keep going. Keep praying. God will give you one prayer language in your prayer time, another in your devotional love time, and just keep going. If you don't have this precious gift of the Spirit, come on up and we'll be honored to pray with you as we conclude the service. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit and Your grace, Your mercy and Your might. We thank You for being such a wonderful God. And Lord, we thank You that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We thank You for the gifts of the Spirit, Your grace, and Your mercy. We pray that You will move in precious ways this morning, in powerful ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, if the Lord is speaking to you and you want to come up and receive from the Lord, come on up and let the Holy Spirit move through you. Team, will you come on over and join us? And Father, we thank You for every hungry person who's come. And we pray You'll bless them this day. And move upon them in beautiful ways. And let this day be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.